The reading is Nehemiah chapter 5, and it can be found on page 489. Nehemiah chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, O my God, for all I have done for these people. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, well, please keep that passage open in front of you, page 489. And let's pray for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to understand this chapter, to get our heads around it. But more than that, Father, we pray that what we learn in this chapter, which you have given to us for our instruction, that what we learn would change our thinking and change our hearts, and you would move us to live out what we read here. Amen. Well, we come to the next threat of this building project that's going on in the book of Nehemiah. If you've not been with us the last few weeks, we are working our way through the book of Nehemiah. That's our normal practice here at Emmanuel, is to work through books of the Bible, although we're having a pause shortly. This is the last one in the series sort of so far, and then next week and over Lent and Easter we're doing the spiritual health check things, and some of the sermons are related to that. But then we'll come back to Nehemiah after Easter. But what we've seen so far in the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah has gone to Jerusalem. This is in the time of the exile, and he is returning to Jerusalem, and he has found that the walls are in ruins, the city is in ruins, and he has set about building the walls, and he's got the people there to be building the walls. And we saw last time there was the beginnings of threats to this building project. Nehemiah knew that God had given him this task to do, but there were threats. And last time we saw opposition to the rebuilding and the discouragement that that brought. And it's as if Nehemiah, in putting this together, is sort of saying, let me just show you all the opposition, all the struggles that we faced. And chapter 5, we come to the next threat. And the next threat is the people. I wonder if you've ever heard people say about church, church would be great if it weren't for the people. Well, I hope that's not your experience, but that maybe does reflect some, for some people, actually, their experience of church is, maybe in the past, it's been painful. And actually, you don't have to be in a church for too long before, actually, there can be difficulties and struggles in the church. Jesus commands us to love one another, but just sometimes church can feel, well, a painful place to be. Sadly, sometimes people give up on Christianity because of a bad experience of church. Well, how should we relate to one another, and how should we deal with those kind of problems? In Nehemiah 5, we see Nehemiah dealing with a problem that arose amongst God's people. They're building the wall, but they're falling out with one another. We're going to look at the problem, we're going to look at the heart of the problem, and we're going to see a great example, all of which are in Nehemiah 5. So first, the problem. What's the problem? The problem is in verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, have a look. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers." So do you see, it's God's people against one another. Some of the men and their wives, they've got a problem with other Jews. Now what's the problem that they've got? The problem springs from a lack of food. It seems like they've been focused on building the wall, which has meant that they then haven't been able to go and grow crops and get food. The building of the wall hasn't gone on very long, so it's probably, actually, this does date back a little bit beyond, a little bit before the building of the wall. But this is their problem. They're focused on building the wall, they haven't got food. And for some, you see in verse 2, they're just saying, look, we're just hungry, we haven't got enough food. Verse 3, you see, some of them are having to mortgage their properties to get money in order to buy food. And then verse 4, you see that some are having to borrow money. But what's going on when they're borrowing their money is, well, it seems like maybe some Jews are saying to others, well, you know, I could help you out. You're obviously short of money. You haven't got enough food to eat, you and your family. And I could help you out. I could lend you some money. But of course, I'll need something to guarantee that I'll get my money back. So maybe for now, I'll take ownership of your house or your field or something of yours. So as a guarantee of the loan that I'm going to give you. And others, it seems, were charging high rates of interest on the loans that they were giving out. And things had got so bad that for some it meant, as you see at the end of verse 5, they were having to sell their children into slavery. That's how bad things had got. But the thing was, it was Jews doing this to fellow Jews. It was brothers doing it to one another. And so they complained to Nehemiah. They said, this is the problem. We're against one another. People are taking advantage of one another. And Nehemiah reacts. It's interesting how he reacts. Verse 6, he gets very angry. Now, there is a lesson there for us, I think. Anger isn't always wrong. Some of us get angry about the wrong things. Others of us don't get angry at all. Neither is right. Sometimes it is good and right to get angry about things. Jesus got angry. Anger can be the right response. But notice what he does next. Verse 7, he says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. So he doesn't react in a hot-headed kind of way. He is angry, but he ponders. And again, a lesson for us there, isn't it? Sometimes it's right to be angry at things, but then our response might not be the right response. So we need to pause and say, okay, what is the right response? And then Nehemiah gives us the solution. So we've had the problem, and then verses 6 to 13, we see the solution. And there are two things that Nehemiah says is the solution. And this gets, what Nehemiah does is he gets under the skin of those who are taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. And there are two things for us to see. You see, Nehemiah says, look, this problem that you've got about loans and that sort of thing, really what's going on underneath is you've got a problem with your relationship with God and with one another. This isn't just about loans. Oh, no, this is deeper than that. So he says, it's about fearing God and treating each other as family. That's what he says. I want you to see that in these verses. So let me just read again, verses 7 to 9, and see these two things he says. He says it's about fearing God and treating each other as family. See that in the verses. Verse 7. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Did you see that both things are there? He's saying, fear God, walk in fear of God, and treat one another as family. So let's take them in turn. Fear God, he says. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord? In other words, you aren't fearing the Lord at the moment. Here's the big problem. Church disharmony is always caused in some way by some of us putting ourselves on God's throne. That's the real problem. We had our washing machine mended last week. Been causing problems, stopping, you know, fault signals coming up on the panel on the front. I tried having a look myself, didn't go very well. Didn't solve the problem. So you call in sort of some engineer to come in and sort it out. You know what the call-out charge is going to be. Took him 10 minutes. Got in there, picked out a sock which had got stuck in the mechanism. We were delighted. You see, the real problem was this mold. I mean, it had got anyway. It was stuck in the I couldn't have got to it, basically. But anyway, it was that sock. That was the problem. That was the real problem. The real problem when there's church disharmony is not a sock. It's not fearing God. So when there are disagreements, difficulties amongst us, that's where you've got to look first. Are we fearing God? Now, the people in Nehemiah's day were disobeying God, and they were doing so fairly obviously, actually. In the law, God had said, look, it's okay to lend and charge interest from non-Jews. They were allowed to do that. And they could lend money to fellow Jews, but they weren't allowed to charge interest from fellow Jews. And they were not allowed, in the law, to take possessions in pledge when they gave a loan. That was very explicit to say. Actually, you're not allowed to take essential possessions from people as a pledge for the loan. And you're not to take fellow Jews as slaves. So it was all very clear in the law, and yet they were doing it anyway. So they were disobeying God, showing they did not fear God, and taking God's place. How do they take God's place? Because every time we disobey God, we put ourselves in his place. God has said, this is right, this is wrong. God has said what is good and what is bad. But every time we say, nah, we'll do it our way, thank you. We'll decide what's right and wrong. We are putting ourselves on God's throne. We're saying not that we're going to fear God, but rather... Ooh, hello, no, wrong way. Sorry. Not fear God, but fear me. I'm in God's place. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. Don't know why that went away. Anyway, there you go. Fear me, we say. I'll be in God's place. Martin Luther, I think it was, said, you can't break the other commandments without breaking the first commandment. You can't break any other commandment in the Bible without breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods but me. We can't break any others without breaking that one. The root cause of our problems when we hurt one another is we're not honoring God. We're not fearing God. And we live in a culture that says, put yourself in God's place. It is quite obvious at times. We've watched The Voice sometimes. Fun program. If you don't know it, it's a kind of talent contest. People come out and sing, and various judges are there in front of them, including Tom Jones. They're facing away from the singers, and if they want them on their team, they press the button and the chair spins round. You know, the one, that kind of one. There have been various contestants, and where there have been this sort of thread running through what they say. Okay, so just picture it. You can imagine this happening. I can't think of a particular one, but it's happened lots of times where you get someone who, you know, someone turns around and they then interview them and they say, you sang really well, tell us about you. And they say something along the lines of, well, you know, I'm a single mum and I've spent my whole life, you know, looking after my child, but now it's my time. And the crowd goes wild and they applaud and they cheer, yeah, now's your time. And that is the world we live in, isn't it? And that's what we want, is for people to say, yes, now it's your time. And that is the biblical definition of sin. It's saying, it's my time. I'm going to be in the spotlight. This is all about me. And you can see how in any group of people, if that's our attitude, if that's our desire, that how that causes problems. Because if you've got more than one person saying, now's my time, you've got to fight for the spotlight. And that's sin. That's what we all do in different ways, but that's what we all want. And that's what causes problems amongst us, isn't it? But we're all sinful and we all seek to do it. And therefore, it takes a great degree of humility when we're struggling with others, maybe in church or anyway. It takes a great deal of humility, actually, to come before God and say, actually, the first thing I need to do is get on my knees before God and say, God, I'm sorry if I've put other things in front of you, if I'm putting myself in the spotlight rather than you in the spotlight. It can be very painful to do, especially if we conclude, actually, I'm doing this out of pride and self-centeredness. Fear God, Nehemiah says. But also, he says, treat each other as family. He says it over and over again. Do you notice a word that repeats over and over again in these opening verses is brothers. Could be brothers and sisters. But he's saying, they're brothers. You're treating your brothers like this. Verse 8, have a look at this. This is one example, isn't it? He says, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. So what he's saying there is, look, we went into exile, and when we went into exile, many of us were sold to the Gentiles. We became slaves of Gentiles. But now we're coming back and we're buying back our brothers as much as we can to get them back so that they're free, so that they can come back to Jerusalem. And he's saying, but now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. He's saying that you're selling our brothers to one another, that you're enslaving them again through charging ridiculous interest and them having to sell their children into slavery. They're having to sell themselves again, and then we're going to have to buy them back again. And these are your brothers. Don't treat them like this. And again, that's what we will sometimes do to one another, isn't it? We may not take advantage through charging interest. Although actually, Jesus does say, you know, if someone comes to you wanting to borrow, that we should be generous. Wise, but generous. We may not do it by charging ridiculous interest, but it is quite common for us, isn't it, to come to church to have our needs met. I need approval, or I need more self-confidence, or I need friendship, and so I come to church to have my needs met. And for others to, well, to serve me in that. Now, of course, it isn't wrong to want benefits from coming together and to enjoy it and to benefit from it. That's not wrong. But it's when we just treat one another as actually, that's the big thing I want, is for others to serve me. We need to remember that as we gather, we are family. The New Testament says this of us. We're brothers and sisters together. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus, when he died for us, he reconciles us with God, but he also reconciles us with one another, takes away the divisions, the things that come between us. We're family together. Ah, it's a wonderfully quirky family. We are a wonderfully quirky family, aren't we? People from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different personalities. I love it when you say, you know, we're a quirky family. Everyone thinks, oh, yeah, we are. But no one thinks that they're quirky. It's good, isn't it? But we are. We're a funny group of people, but a wonderful group of people, because this, we, as you look around, we are a testimony of the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is miraculous. It brings us together as family. And we need to treat one another as family, don't we? Many people here do. But keep going at it. Keep thinking of one another as family. I think one of the ways, let me give you just a little practical thing. What are your conversations, we've talked about this kind of thing before, but what are your conversations like when you go home after church, or conversations over coffee, or your own thinking about how church was after a service? Let me give a parallel. Let me give an illustration. Okay, let's say you're going to a family get-together. It's a family get-together of, I don't know, five-year-old nephew's birthday party or something like that. I don't know. You know the kind of thing. It's a family get-together. It's a children's birthday party. You go along, and you have the party, and then you come away, and in the car afterwards, imagine your conversation after that party. What kind of things do you say? It's not good, is it, if your conversation goes along the lines of, well, that wasn't very good, was it? Food wasn't very good. Cake was a bit bland. Singing of happy birthday was completely out of tune. Whole thing was a disaster. Well, that's treating it as being it's all about what you get out of it. Of course, if you go to that kind of thing, you know, the ideal conversation you have when you're on your way back from that is to think something along the lines of, well, it's great my nephew had a fun time. Didn't he have a great time? Oh, he had a tantrum at one point, but he did have a good time. And, Auntie Gladys, she wasn't looking so good. Maybe I'll give her a call this week. And it was good to see Cousin George. I haven't seen him for a long time. Maybe I'll get in touch with him again. What's the difference? You're thinking about the people, aren't you? You're thinking, oh, that person, yeah, get in touch with them again. When we go from church, it's easy, isn't it? And it's natural for us to think, what did I get from it? What were the bad bits? What were the good bits? And of course, we want to grow. We want to, you know, we want good bits. But actually, it's good to be thinking, that person, maybe I'll get in touch with them. How are they doing? I haven't seen them in a while. I'll chat to them. That's family, isn't it? Don't treat each other as slaves. Don't treat each other as slaves, but as family. And Nehemiah confronts them, doesn't he? Sometimes it's right in God's people to confront. He says, verse 10, let's just whiz through how Nehemiah deals with this. He says, verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money, so lending is not wrong, and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Usury is this excessive interest that they're doing. He says, let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you're charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Now, you might think, oh, well, that's not very much interest, but from what commentators are saying, that could be a hundredth part per month, so it works out as 12% per year. So actually, that is quite a big amount of interest that they're charging. And notice how the people respond. He confronts them. He says, you know, don't treat people like slaves. Treat them as family. In verse 12, they say, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Now, that's great humility, isn't it? Nehemiah has been dealing with this publicly, which is an interesting lesson again to us to say, actually, sometimes it's right, if it's public sin, that it be dealt with publicly. But they are contrite. They are saying, yeah, okay, we'll give it back. Great humility there, isn't it? But then Nehemiah goes on and acts out a curse on them as well. Verse 12, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. So he takes the folds of his robe and shakes them out, and, you know, maybe Kit Kat wrapper comes out and load of dust and load of bits and paper clips and whatever else. He says, may you be shaken out from God's house if you break this promise. And sometimes it's good to make this kind of thing a public thing of saying, okay, we're sorry and we're going to change, we're going to repent, we're going to be different. And notice what happens next. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. Can you imagine that? That whole assembly. It's not that they end up going away with everyone going, those nobles and officials, yeah, well, just as well. No, they're celebrating. And I take it that's the nobles and officials and those whom they've been charging ridiculous interest from. They're all together praising God. Now that is the image of church, I think. That's the glory of what the gospel can do to us, is that it brings us together and makes us forgive one another so that within the same congregation you can have people standing next to each other who maybe have done one another wrong and been wronged, and yet they can stand together and say, we are brothers and sisters still together, we forgive one another, and we're going to praise God together. That's the gospel at work. Not that church is perfect, but that you've got sinners together praising God. Wonderful thing. So when we come to church, treat each other as family. So the solution is fear God and treat each other as family. And then Nehemiah gives an example. He gives his own example of himself as someone who fears God and treats others as family. That's what he's doing, I think, at the end of the chapter, is to say, look, this is what I'm doing. This is me being transparent. This is what I've done. Good, isn't it, when politicians and others are genuinely transparent. They say, look, this is what I'm doing. I'm being as I should be. It's nice, isn't it? I sometimes sit in our children's music lessons. I always like it when, you know, if the teacher's been explaining something over and over again, and then they say, tell you what, let me show you how to do it. And then the teacher does it, and it's just brilliant. You go, yeah, child, that's what you should do. Do that. This is what Nehemiah's doing. He's saying, look, this is my example to you. And so, we won't go into it in detail, but he says that he was generous to others. He didn't demand the food that he could have expected. So there was obviously an allotment that he could have said, give me, you know, what's owed to me as the governor. He said, I didn't do that. But rather, he says, verse 15, out of reverence for God, so that's fear of the Lord, I did not act like that. Instead, he devotes himself to the work. And he is generous to others. So verse 17, he has loads of people coming round to his house every day for dinner. And he says what's prepared each day. This is quite big, isn't it? Verse 18, one ox, six sheep, some poultry, all prepared for him, and loads of wine. Now, if he's not accepting the allotment for the governor, that means all that's coming out of his own pocket. He's saying, this is me being generous. I'm serving. I'm treating others well. And that's an example for us, isn't it? He's showing how to do it. And of course, that points us on to Jesus, doesn't it? He says other officials had lorded it over the people. How does Jesus show us the ultimate example? Well, he says, it's up on the screen, Mark 10:42-45. The disciples have been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Jesus says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, follow my example. I didn't come to serve. Although Jesus should have come to be served. Shouldn't he? I mean, this is God on earth. He should have been served, but he didn't. He came to serve. And he says, be like that with one another. That's our example to follow. So we can say, what do we take from this? Fear God and treat each other as family. Although we can change that slightly, can't we? To say, fear God and serve each other as Jesus did. That's what he encourages us to do. So as we take communion together in a few moments, remembering Christ's death, his service of us, we also need to rededicate ourselves to imitating Christ's love towards one another. How should we relate to one another, particularly when we find things difficult? Walk in fear of God and serve each other as Jesus did. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us as a church family to love one another, to fear you and to serve each other as Christ did. Father, if there are those of us, there are bound to be those of us, all of us, Father, who need to change the way we think. Father, please help us to be humble before your word and to live out fearing you and serving one another. Amen.